Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you that you brought us back. And Lord, as we're here, I love the fact that we can just talk about our brothers and sisters. And Lord, just talk about our concern for them and our love for them. And Lord, we just thank you that we get to be a part of each other's lives. And Lord, that it is your love that sets the example. And Lord, my prayer is that we learn from that and we take your example, your perfect example, and we try to apply that in our own relationships. So Lord, as we look around and we see those that aren't here on a regular basis, Lord, I pray that you'll let them cross our path or maybe call them or stop in and see them. And Lord, just encourage them and love them and just let them know that they're not forgotten about. And Father, as we're here tonight, we've gone around and we've voiced many concerns, many of our church family have just various health issues from minor things all the way up to major things. And Lord, we just know that all those things are part of what we have to deal with here on this side of heaven. So Lord, we just place them at your feet. You know all of them. You see our hearts. You know the ones that we've mentioned, the ones that we've not mentioned. You know our family and our friends that are lost, that are on our heart. So God, we just take all of those folks and we lay them at your feet. And Lord, we just trust and we know that in the right time and in the right way that you will either send your spirit to speak or you'll minister, you'll heal because you're the great healer, you're the comforter. Lord, you're our encourager, you're our strengthener. And Lord, we just ask you to do those things in the lives of people who love you. And Father, for those that are lost, may our sense of urgency increase. Lord, it breaks my heart as we were talking about the 80% and then breaking even further down to the 20% and then the 10% and even further. But Lord, I do thank you that there's always a remnant of people who love you. And God, tonight, that's this little group in the room. And we say, Father, we love you. We say, Jesus, we love you. We say, Holy Spirit, we love you. And we thank you. And together we pray all these things in your mighty and holy name. Amen. So Brian, last week started chapter 27 of Matthew. And of course, you know, chapter 27 picks up and follows the six different trials that Christ faced. Now, Matthew don't give us all those trials, so you got to go look in the other Gospels to pick up on that and figure those things out. And, of course, he covered the unfortunate circumstances surrounding Judas and the guilt and the shame that he felt basically for selling Christ out. And we're going to start in 27, chapter 27, verse 27. And then, you know, and I'm sure Brian did a good job of talking about, you know, the crowd. You know, when they had a crucifixion like that, they would always release one, right? Well, you know, you would think that they would want their own, but instead they were shouting for Barabbas to be released. And, of course, that was what happened. And so tonight we're going to pick up Jesus has just been delivered to do what? To be crucified, to go to the cross, right? And you know, I was mentioned earlier about getting upset or getting angry. Every time I read these accounts, whether I read it in Matthew's gospel or one of the other gospels, and I read the things that they do to Jesus, just because, and here's the reality, they did it because they don't like him. And they didn't like what he stood for. They didn't like who he said he was, even though it was true, right? Have you ever run across people that they don't like to hear the truth, right? Well, this is a whole bunch of people that obviously they didn't like what he was saying. They didn't like who he was. They didn't like the things he was doing, even though they probably, most of them, deep down knew it to be true. Go ahead, Brian.
Before you go on,
yep.
What was the last thing we talked about?
I wasn't here, so.
John.
About sheep. Oh. So with that, Let's pick up in 27 and we'll read down to 31 and we'll stop and talk
just
about that.
One thing about Barabbas.
Go ahead.
He was guilty of what Jesus was crucified for.
Right.
Isn't that a picture of all of us?
Absolutely. Yep.
Jesus was crucified for what we're guilty of.
It is a picture of that. You know, we say that all the time. You know, Jesus went to the cross as an innocent man.
By his stripes.
Yep. Yep. All right. Verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him. And they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And again, you know, years ago in my life when I was younger, I could read that and it didn't faze me. But the more I grow closer to my Savior, the more I feel like I'm walking with him, or at least doing my best to be right there with him. And I read that, I get kind of like Peter, you know, when they come to get him in the garden and they grabbed a hold of him. What did Peter do? Took the sword out and went to fighting. That's what it makes me feel like when I read this. But especially when you, because what are they doing? I mean, the polite word there is mocking, but what are they really doing? They're making fun of him. And they even take his clothes off and they put, what are they putting on him? What are they adorning him with? To mimic or to mock what? Royalty. Well, in their heart, they don't see him as royalty, do they? So they're mocking him based on his statements, right? And again, are his statements true? Absolutely. And guess what? All of those that mocked him on that day, if they went to their death without coming around or coming to the understanding that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be, is exactly who he claimed to be, if they didn't come to that knowledge, to that salvation, guess what? They found out how wrong they were, right? And in that time, it will not be in a mocking, making fun of fashion. It'll be in a fashion of reality, right? And I always like to think of it like this. They're going to look up and they're going to say, "Man, we messed up."
That day they said that.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
When he died on the cross.
Yeah.
You know that.
Oh, yeah. Well, when they witnessed the events and the power and all.
It had to happen.
Yep.
They had to realize what they thought.
But we know some of them, when we read, did come to salvation. But what'd you say? One out of five. One out of five.
Also, you said earlier that they did all this to him because they hated him. And the sad thing is, that's probably not true of all of them. They did it because they could.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, that's what the Roman soldiers could have cared less.
Right.
It was the. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah.
But, you know, too, what I always think about, this is something I always think about when I hear this story, is that it was just so happened that they had the robe to put on him. You know, I think God put that there. I think he made that happen. When they were mocking him, the Lord knew, you know, that he's the king.
Yeah, yeah.
And they just didn't know what they were doing.
Right. And like Jackie said, you can even go back to the statement that Christ made from the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing," right? So some of it was out of the order, right? They were good Roman soldiers. They were ordered to do that, and guess what they were going to do? They were going to do that, right? They didn't know, in reality, what they were doing. Nope, you're fine.
Everything else that happened that day, the earthquake and all this, you know, everything else that happened that one day.
Yeah.
Or that time, you know, whenever he died.
So, you know, I've read this before, and we're getting close to Christmas, right? And we'll think about this some, but then when we get closer to Easter, we really hone in and focus on the crucifixion and the events of that. And you've probably been to Passion Plays, and you've seen it depicted, and you've probably seen Mel Gibson's movie and just all those things. But there's always this emphasis on this crown of thorns, right? But here in Matthew's accounts, what else did they give him? Okay. So think about that, though. It says a flimsy reed, right? So what are they in this giving him something to represent authority or a scepter of authority? They didn't give him anything that would give a real resemblance of that. They gave him just a reed, right? Just a weed. Something cheap, something flimsy. Think about that, though. A small reed, because it says, too, they also took that reed and struck him, right? So a small reed wouldn't necessarily represent a scepter, would it? But a bigger one, they believe, and if you go find those bigger ones, they're actually about the size, a little bit smaller than a broom handle. So when they hit him, guess what? It wasn't flimsy then, was it? Or it would have been like a whip action. So it would have been a painful thing. Yeah. Remember your grandma saying, "Hey, you go get you a hickory, and I'm going to wear your legs out," right? It would have been that type of reed, something big enough to represent a scepter. So not only that, think about what that symbolizes. Here they are giving him all these things to mock him as king, and then they take it what? What's the message in that? Or what was the message they were trying to send in that? They were trying to say, we are the ones with all the power. We're the ones in control. And they took it away, and then they actually took that reed and hit him over the head, right? And, of course, the crown of thorns and all. So this was not a pleasant experience, okay? But who really has the power? Jesus. And it goes back to what Brian, he said he ended that way, right? Jesus did all of that willingly. Now, just think about that for a second. Because he could have not done that, right? Yep. Of course, he knew the Father's will was for him to do that. So we also get this representation of what true obedience looks like, right? Okay, so Jesus, in that moment, was being obedient to the will of the Father. Even though he knew it was going to be what? Painful. And most of us, and I'll just be honest with you, Phil, if people make fun of us enough, it hurts our little feelings. And we do this, you know what I'm saying? And we cower away. But even though they were attempting to mock Jesus, don't you know that Jesus knew? If you only knew.
Paul, forgive them, Father.
Yep. Go ahead, Brian. Joyfully, yep. So how could Jesus do something like that, go through all that with joy? The answer to that is he knew what was at stake. And he knew the reward, the gift that was coming, not to him, to all those that accept him, that believe in him. And you go to that and you say, look, you know, I've said it as a pastor. We do a lot of ministries. We do a lot of stuff to share the gospel. And some people will come and they say, well, boy, we spent a lot of money on that. And I'll say, yeah, but this little girl gave her life to Christ. Or this man at 72 years old gave their life to Christ. It was worth every ounce of energy at every penny that it cost. Why? Because of what they're going to get one day. That's how Christ can go to that and do it with joy. And that's how Paul can make that statement about him. You know, how often do we look at the ministries or the work or the service that God calls us to, and we say, boy, this isn't going to be fun, but I'm going to do it with joy because I know this is what God wants me to do. We might eventually come around to that, right? Especially, I've been there, when you get in the middle of it, right? And you realize, man, this is good. This, you know, not only is it just good for this person, not only is it good for these people, it's good for me. And your spirits get lifted. And I've been on mission trips before, and I've done mission projects like we just did here locally. And what I have always found through that stuff is I walk away going, man, I think that was for me as much, if not more, than it was for that person right there or that person over there. And it's not to do this pat yourself on the back thing. It's just the joy and the blessing that you get out of being obedient to what God has called you to do. And you know, we talk about Harley. We can talk about Daniel and his family and being on the mission field. I bet if you set them down and you start talking to them, they're going to tell you it's hard. They're going to tell you there's moments where it's difficult. But then they're going to quickly switch to all the stories of what make it worth it. And they're going to say, oh, we did this. And I'll pick on Daniel. It changed these people's world. They no longer look at occultic things and evil things. Now they look at the things of Christ. They look at the things of God. Guess what? When Jesus went to the cross, when he was mocked and he was spit on and a crown of thorns put in, he knew that we would be talking about that work and what it meant for us and our service in the future. And that's why he said, or he did it willingly. Go ahead, Randy, you're going to say something?
That's the thing when we talk to people or people hear about people being called to missions or ministry or whatever, you know, they focus, they think about, wow, you had to give up so much, you had to suffer so much in order to follow the Lord. But when you do it,
yeah,
I mean, the things you leave or lose, mm-hmm, or have to suffer are nothing compared to what the blessing you get.
I mean, yeah.
Pastor can be as bad as mission field.
Well, that's why I said, that's why I said this morning what I said about the math. You know, when I started talking about math, I said, well, you know, I really ain't got nothing for you. Why? Because you can't figure out God's math, right? Like, you think you're paying a lot or you're giving a lot, but what you get in return blows it away. You just can't figure it out. And then, you like I was saying this morning, you try to figure out the formula or whatever, guess what? It'll be different next time. And it's just who God is. It's his character. It's his nature. It's the way he operates. It's the way he works. And guess why he does all that stuff? The same reason that Jesus went through all this and he went to the cross. Because he loves us. And he wants us to have a relationship with him. And
I think it's interesting that Matthew gives this detail.
Yeah.
And he doesn't even mention the flogging.
No. And the flogging was horrendous.
He just says in Romans 1 little yep. statement there at the end of 27.
Yep.
So by the time they did this mocking, he was already.
Oh, yeah.
And
you know, they probably did that knowing they were going to do this, and they knew he'd be weak and he wouldn't be able to fight him, you know, and so they could do the things that they were going to do. And I started looking at this, y'all, and because of the next section, and we're going to read it here in a minute, but this next section of Scripture is Matthew's account of the crucifixion. But before we did that, and I'm just going to go through this, if you want to copy the notes, it's the harmony between the other Gospels about Jesus' crucifixion. But there's 19 points, so I'm just going to go real quick. But Jesus arrived at Golgotha, the Hill of Skulls, right? That's where it took place. You can find that in all four Gospels. He refused the offer of wine mixed with myrrh. You find that in Matthew and Mark. He was nailed to the cross between the two thieves. That's all four Gospels. He gave his first cry from the cross. Anybody know what that is? We just talked about it. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Who recorded that? Anybody know? Luke. Comes out of Luke's gospel. The soldiers took Jesus' garment, leaving him naked on the cross, all four. The Jews, now wait a minute now, this wasn't the Jews we just read about, so guess what? His own people then did what? While he's hanging on the cross, they mocked him.
Yeah.
Okay? We get that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke.
He saved others.
Yep. Yep. He conversed with the two thieves. That's Luke's account again, right? I mean, think about this, his state, but yet he's still, I like to say it like this. We think ministry's tough, right? And we say, man, I don't know if I can go share the gospel. Jesus is on the cross, the gospel himself, and guess what he's still doing? preaching the gospel, talking to lost people. And guess, it's another picture there, right? This time it's one out of two, y'all, not one out of five. One accepts, one doesn't, right? In the moment. He gave his second cry then from the cross. And that comes out of Luke. And he says, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me where? And he, of course, he's talking to the thief, right? He spoke the third time. Woman, who's that? Here is your son. So who's he talking to? Yep. Darkness then came from noon to 3 p.m. So 3 hours of darkness. Okay, in the middle of the day, y'all. But just not even just that. It's the power of God, right? Okay. So there's a lot of things. Okay. He gave his fourth cry then. My God, why have you what? Forsaken me. We get that out of Matthew. We're going to read that here in a second. And Mark, right? His fifth cry was, I am thirsty. John records that for us. And then he actually drank the wine vinegar. Of course, that's John, the next verse. His sixth cry was what? It is finished. Yep. And then he, in Matthew and Mark, it says he drank wine vinegar from a sponge. And then he cried a seventh time, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Which is another example for us when we feel like we're facing a trial or we're facing something that we can't overcome, right? I think about Jesus when he was tempted in the desert. How did he fight off Satan? All three times. Nothing but Scripture, right? Right? On the cross, what's he quoting? Scripture. The importance of knowing the Bible. We can't talk about it enough. I know I feel like I say it all the time, but I ought to say it all the time because it's that important. It's that important. The other thing I want to tell you is what happened at the seventh one, God's perfect number, right? On the seventh saying, what did he do? No, Brian. Don't go there. Did y'all talk about that any?
No.
Okay. We'll talk about that when we get to the resurrection part, because there's some wild theories about that, y'all. But we'll talk about that later. And then he dismissed his spirit by an act of his own will. Okay, and then guess what happened after that? Earthquake and what was ripped? The veil. What's the significance of that?
The way was open into God's presence.
So we don't need a priest anymore, right? To go for us into the presence of the Lord because of Jesus Christ, now we have what? Full access to the wholeness, the completeness of God. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Oh, yeah, it wasn't this.
Nope.
I mean, maybe if I struggled real hard, I could tear that. But what'd you say, 4 inches thick, right?
4 inches
thick. Torn in two pieces. What's that a representation of, the two pieces? Think about it. What has to happen to you when you come to salvation? You got to be broken or torn into halves or parts, right? Why? Because that's the old you, right? There's two of you, right? You're going to tear it apart, old you, and then there's a new you that comes out of it. And then lastly, the Roman soldiers admitted, Matthew and Mark record this, surely he was the Son of God. Wow. That's Roman soldiers that said that. Ones who followed their orders and then witnessed all these powerful things and him saying what he did, witnessing a thief, right, get saved and be told, hey, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And then when he drew his last breath and he submitted his will, and he said that the Father's will would be done, and then the curtain was ripped in two. They looked and said, wow. Can I put it in the way I say it? I think they did say that. Surely this is the Son of God, but in their mind they're thinking, boy, oh boy, were we wrong. You know? So anyway, I just wanted to go through that real quick. Now let's read Matthew's account, beginning in verse 32. Let me see how far I go, to 44. And that may be as far as we get, we'll see. And it says, as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself." Who are those people? His own, right? The Jews. "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Now, if I was Jesus, you know what I'd do? Okay. But God had a different plan. God had a different way. And I'll say this, it was much better than the way I'd react. I can assure you that. And then 41 says, "So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him.' He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." Now, we've got to the point of crucifixion, okay? And we've got all these events going on. And you talk about how mobs react, right? What's happening here? Is there's a little bit of mocking going on, but then when the Jews come along and they do what? They start saying, "Well, you said you're all these things. If you're all these things, prove it." And then who jumps on board with that?
The thieves
and who else? Who else? The scribes and the Pharisees, right?
And the elders,
right? Those who teach the law. Those who should have recognized, we've talked about this all through Matthew. Those who should have known him, should have recognized him as the Messiah. Guess what? They start hearing the Jews clamor. They start hearing the thieves. They start hearing the Roman soldiers. Everybody's mocking him. So what do? "Hey, that's a good idea. You said you're his son. If you're his son, why don't he come and rescue you?" Right? Exactly. Yep. And we've talked about that before, and I've preached on that. You know, and we talk about the on Palm Sunday before Easter. You know, we always see that as this big celebration. And until he came through the gate riding on that donkey, I think they saw that as what? He was going to come through on that horse with his adornment and ready to go to war. And here he comes on a donkey, sitting on a blanket. Right? Not just any donkey. A baby one, a colt, right? Peaceful.
Imagine him as he was coming into town,
yep,
realizing that these are exactly the same people,
yep,
that we're going to be saying crucified,
yep,
crucified.
Yep. Yep.
Just a few days later.
Yep. So Matthew didn't really make a reference to the time of when the crucifixion actually began. Mark indicated, however, that it began at the third hour. What would be the third hour? 9 a.m. in the morning. Okay? So think about that. It's been a long couple of hours for Jesus up to this point, hadn't it? The things he's already been through. Right? And the sun rises, and then he is escorted and marched where? To Golgotha, the Hill of Skulls. You know why it was called that? The Hill of Skulls. Yep.
If you look at a picture of where I think it is, the Arabs have built a bus station over it now.
Yeah.
But in the 1800s, there's photographs of it, and it looks just like a skull.
Yep, yep, yep. And there's some that say when you, from a distance, when you look, it does. It looks like the eyeballs and the nose. And then also the reference is that was their place in that region to carry out these crucifixions. So the Hill of Skulls meant what? Death. And most of the time, guess what? They just left them. So it wasn't a pleasant place. Wasn't a pleasant place. It's actually unusual that someone came and took Jesus' body off of the cross and off the hill. Yep. Yep. Yep.
Yep. That's why when they wanted to get on with it, I don't know if you're going to go into this, like physiological.
I hadn't planned to, but I mean. Well, the rest of your body begins to suffocate you, basically.
So they would put the little, you know, they nailed his ankles.
Right.
And so in order to breathe, he had to push himself up on the nail that was through his feet to catch a few breaths. Well, if they wanted to speed up the process, they'd come along, break your legs so you couldn't push yourself up anymore, and then he'd suffocate pretty quickly. There was a fulfillment of prophecy
yep.
that not one of his bones would be broken.
Right.
Yep. Isaiah 53.
Yep.
Part of it shows that what he had already been through, he couldn't even carry the cross.
Right. Physically.
Yeah, physically. Because, I mean, his back was shredded.
Yep.
Blood lost.
And I mentioned this a few weeks back, but have you ever looked at what a cat of nine tails really is? What it's made of and what that weapon was designed to do. It wasn't designed to be used and you live. Okay, does that make sense? It was nasty, y'all. Nasty. And I've not been brave enough. I thought about getting this bag of sand and making one of those things and hitting it to show you just with one strike what it can do. But I don't know if I could do it, to be honest with you. Yeah.
Well, you hear Jim and Diesel talk about that. He was hit by one of those canines.
By accident?
Yes.
When they were filming the.
And there were so many things that happened to him.
Yep.
I mean, he got struck by lightning, and there were just so many things to try to keep that
yep.
movie from coming.
Yep. Yep. I want to go back to Mark recorded it started at 9 a.m., and then we get Matthew talking about all this. The different people mocking him, and then he lets us know that it got dark around what? Noon for 3 hours. So there's a 3 hour period. I want you to think about that. We get upset if somebody picks on us for 5 minutes. You know what I'm saying? And for a 3 hour period, everybody that walks by, they're looking and they're mocking and they're calling the names and they're just antagonizing him and they're doing all this stuff. But he's doing all that stuff though, Brian, while all that's going on. Yep. But he does what? He doesn't stop, does he? He understands the plan. He understands the message. He understands that no matter what, it has to be done. It has to be accomplished. Man, if we could learn from that, you know. And I'm saying that to myself. I'm not doing this, you know. What's that old saying? You pointing a finger at somebody else, you got three of them pointing back at you, right? So I'm not trying to beat you up over that. I'm just saying the next time you feel like God's calling you to do something, don't look at the difficulty. Don't look at what somebody might say. Look at the benefit or the blessing that you're going to get out of being obedient to what God's called you to do.
That's a theme that's repeated over and over and over again in experiencing God.
Yep. Yep.
And it's interesting that those who were mocking him and read were also said the truth. He saved others, he cannot save himself.
Yeah.
That's the truth.
That is the truth. Yep.
In order for salvation to come through, he will not.
He
could not save himself.
Yep.
If he was going to save us. So.
Right. Yep. That's that part of the lamb, right? The sacrificial lamb, the blood that had to be shed to do the cleansing. Now I want you to think about the Father in that moment. Because the Father,
he
Well, he was here, but eventually, right? There's a lot of different thoughts on that, and we'll get into that next time too. But think about, what I want you to think about though is the Father is also doing what? He understands that his own son, his only son, is the land, is the price that has to be paid. So he has to allow it to happen too. Because I'll be honest with you. If I'm watching all that, and they're saying, well, if he claims to be the Son of God, why don't God come rescue him again? I'd be like, okay, that's what I'm going to go do. But God is not us, right? His level of insight, his level of intelligence, his sovereignty, he understands the bigger picture is what I'm trying to say.
Plus, it requires our complete inability to understand his eternal nature.
Right. And I just say it this way. There's things about God that just blow your mind, and just accept that, because you're not on this side of heaven going to understand it, right? Maybe not even. We don't. I mean, we ain't there yet. There's a lot of theories and a lot of explanations around all that. Will we? Won't we? How's it going to work? I don't know. I just know what I'm promised, and that's what I'm waiting on. That's what I'm waiting on. What else, anything else in this? Because we've read this and, you know, like theologically, there's not a whole lot of stuff here outside of some of the things we've already talked about and some of the things that he says from the cross. But you had your hand up, Brian, is there something else? Yeah. He wanted it written in all the languages of anyone that would be walking by.
And the leaders, the Jewish leaders, said, well, no, don't put that. But he said he was the king of the Jews.
Yeah.
And Pilate said, no, I've written what I've written. Take more.
Yeah. Yep. I was trying to find that on this list, but I didn't have it on my list, did I? I was going to see if I had a reference to the other ones.
Does it say what the Roman soldiers did after he was crucified later on? Did they?
We get some accounts of that in Acts and various other places.
Yep. I'm reading that to me.
What else? I think it's funny that in their mocking, they say, he trusts in God. Mm-hmm. To make that statement means that you don't, right? To look at somebody and say, well, he trusts in God. Well, that, guess what? You're admitting your own lack of trust when you make statements like that, right? What else? Anything? Yeah. Well, that all deals with the triune nature of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and the will of God, and how that works between the three of them, and in the right moment, at the right time. Because guess what? It's God. He could have took all that abuse and kept on living. He could have hung on that cross for days and days and days. But guess what? He understood what had to happen, right? And all the things that led up to it, and what we're reading here in Matthew's account. It was the time, right? And that's why he did what? He laid his will down. He laid his ability to stop that down and died.
Well, it gets to something else that we really don't understand, and that's the death.
Yeah.
Of God's hatred of our rebellion and the absolute holiness of God, and how he wants to dwell with us.
Yeah. I put this down because I think it's something that we need to think about. You know, the Roman soldiers were known to be very cruel, right? Okay, when they beat, punished, took someone to the cross or to a crucifixion, they were known to be very cruel in doing that. What's that now?
They're not alone in that.
No, they're not. So it depends on what outside sources you read, historical records, what we read in the Bible. The reality is that by the time Jesus got to the cross, his physical presence, his appearance, would have been so mangled and so bad that he probably, I'm not going to say make a statement that I know for sure, but most likely he wouldn't have been recognizable. Think about that. They recognized him because they witnessed it, right? All the different steps and phases, right? But his presence physically, he would not have looked on this day like he did the day before. And you say, well, why do you say that? Because that's what our salvation moment's supposed to be like. But we don't have to go through what he went through because he already did it. But we're supposed to be, when we accept Jesus Christ, different on that day than we were the day before. And it has nothing to do with us, but everything to do with him. Because we can look at all this cruelty, we can look at all this stuff. But again, I just go back to, I cannot believe that my Savior did that for me. Because I know me. And I love y'all, but I don't know that I'd have done that for anybody in this room. And I'm just being honest. But my God did.
Our transformation is the reverse of what Jesus was.
Yeah. Yeah.
We go from what sin makes us to what
God
makes us.
Was it 30 or 39? That's right. Take away one. And they say, I think 30 though is where they say that most people pass out because of the cruelty of it. It depends. When I was 9 and I was that mean little kid, I might have been able to take a lot more than I am now at 51. But. I was mean little pine knot back then. All right, we're out of time. I tried to sort of keep this a little light because it's a hard thing to read and just to think about. But it's also a wonderful thing to read and think about if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
A couple of weeks ago, we played the Secret Ambition video.
Yeah.
And the thing in there is it has the crucifixion. You know, we're kind of used to that, especially if you've seen Passion of Christ or whatever. But what got me in that is after that, he's a backup before Pilate, when the soldier just takes and just hauls off and hits him in the stomach for no reason.
Yep.
I said, that hit me more than watching the crucifixion because it was just... He did it because he could.
Yeah.
While he was blindfolded, right?
Yep.
And they said, yeah, prophesy, tell us who hit
you.
They just had him in the video.
They just had a depiction of it.
Standing up there before Pilate, the pilot's going to turn him over, the soldier just takes off and just hits him in the stomach. And that was just so gratuitous that it was just...
Mm-hmm. Yep. All right. I'm done. Are y'all done? Everybody good? Anybody need to say anything or ask a question? Good. I'm going to treat y'all like they did at the Southern Baptist Convention. They say that and they wait about one pause. They say, all right, hearing no questions, moving on. Go ahead.
I'd like for everybody to read Psalm 22 before we come back and study the next. And read all of Psalm 22.
All right. So y'all have a homework assignment. Psalm 22.
Is that Psalm? That's
Psalm 22.
Yep. He's hanging on the cross.
Psalm 22.
Especially note verse 24.
22:24. But read all of it.
Yeah.
And then 22:24.
It's the
exact picture of it. All right, let's pray, y'all. Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for your Son Jesus Christ that we've been talking about tonight. And Lord, what a horrific thing that he went through. But what a blessing it is to us to know that he did it for us and that you sent your Son Jesus to do that, so that we wouldn't have to face something like that. So God, we're just so grateful for that. And those are the only words I can muster. I wish I could give more to just thank you and to praise you and honor you. And to, as the song's saying, we want to glorify your name. Why? Because we love you. And Father, you're the only one worthy of those praises, the only one deserving of those praises. So as we go tonight, I pray, God, that each of us have learned maybe something new, and we're going to leave a little different than what we came. And Lord, help us go and be a light into the darkness. Help us go, and even if it might be hard, or we might think it's going to be too difficult, help us to go, Father, and just be obedient in the moments you give us. And may we share the gospel message of your Son, Jesus Christ, to a lost and dying world. Help us, Father, change it from 4 out of 5 to 0 out of 5 that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Thank you for our time. Thank you for your blessings. And we pray all these things together in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.